We're nearing the conclusion of what's been a very lengthy study about authority in heaven. Not to say that we've studied everything in God's Word that pertains to that topic. I've somewhat tried to, but there's so many things that tie into that, of course, and I mean, really everything does in the sense that ultimately we have authority that it belongs to our God, and we have from that authority His teachings and His Word that we have to follow, and the salvation of our souls depends upon our doing that. So from that larger standpoint, of course, everything ties into this. But as far as this specific study or particular the details of it and learning about the arrangement of authority in heaven that we've gone through now for many weeks, we have been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and His work in the New Testament period after Christ was given all authority in heaven and on earth, at which time the Holy Spirit's work was then directed by the Father through the Son's authority. And we've been looking at various aspects of that, and we've looked at the inspiration of God's Word, how the Scriptures were given in that manner and by that authority arrangement in heaven. Also, we've looked at works of the Holy Spirit, such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want to briefly consider closely related aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament time during the first century. And those were the miraculous works that were done. Now, much of that has to do with really as it relates to what we just studied concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts. But when we look at the miracles that were done in the New Testament time, we saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 that was one of the working of miracles was one of the nine miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting when you look at the word miracle in the New Testament. It's usually the Greek word dunamis that is used, which is the word for power. It's actually the source of our word dynamite. So we understand that is a power of force, which has many different applications in the Scriptures. But one of those is miraculous power. And so that's actually the word that's usually translated miracles. But we can certainly see from the context in which he's speaking about that kind of power that it's referring to miraculous power, just like the word gift that we looked at recently has a number of applications, but then there's the specific one that pertains to miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that we're considering now. One of those nine gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit during the New Testament time. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, he mentions that power and says there, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Of course, the answer is by the hearing of faith. But he's mentioning there the receiving of the Holy Spirit and those miraculous works that were done by his power. So that was something that was spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12. He mentions it there again in Galatians 3 and verse 5. And then Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, where he tells us and reminds us of what the ultimate purpose of those miracles were, along with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he really does separate those two, or makes a distinction between the two, although they're closely related and have a common purpose, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and the working of miracles. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4 asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" It's very important that God has given us his word that we can hear and then follow so that we can obtain that great salvation and not neglect it. But we have to know then what is God's word to be able to discern that. And his word has been confirmed to us. It is proven to be his word. How? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness. So this is God's testimony. How did God testify to the ones that he inspired with his words, that we would know they're his words? Both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And that's the reason why we're looking at this, even though it's very closely related. We're looking at as a separate subset, the miraculous power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, versus now here looking at the working of miracles, these divers miracles. Even though miracles themselves were one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he gives the purpose there. This was part of God's witness, his proof that the words that were spoken by the ones that did the miracles, that they were his, that meant and shows us that it's God's word. It can't be the word of men. When miracles were done, by definition, things only God can do by his power. So that was the purpose of them. We have several examples of the Holy Spirit doing these miraculous works to confirm the word. And it was the reason that the people that heard God's word believed when they saw those miracles being done. One of those is in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5. This is the evangelist Philip. He was one of the seven that we read about in chapter 6 that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so with that, it says then in chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they gave heed, they believed what they heard from him. Why? Because they saw those miracles, they heard and saw those miracles that he did. And then he describes the miracles that were done by Philip there in Samaria. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And they had all listened to him before. But this is going to come out in a few verses down. We'll skip to verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed what was spoken, and they believed it was God's word. Why? They saw and heard those miracles that were done by Philip by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So they convinced Simon as well. And so he was a believer, and he was baptized. He became a Christian. There's nothing in those words that at all suggest anything insincere about that. It says that Simon believed. And so it wasn't that he pretended to. It says he did. And then he was baptized into Christ out of his faith in Christ, based in the miracles that he himself saw. But then he wondered at those things that he was seeing, and then he fell into temptation after that. Now, verse 14 says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, but only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, he recognized how special that was. Not just he wondered at the miracles that were done by the power of the Holy Spirit, but then he saw something that was even more special than that, to have the power to lay hands on and give that power to others. And that's what he was offering money to purchase, that power. Well, he fell into sin with that, was rebuked for it, and he repented. That was what he recognized, that the apostles, the laying on of their hands, it was by that that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given. But we can see that Philip, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was doing those miracles there in Samaria, and that's what caused many to believe and to become Christians there in Samaria. And this goes back to Acts 1 when he told the apostles, beginning at Jerusalem, they would preach the word, and then it would go to all Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the progression had already occurred up to chapter 8 in the book of Acts as the gospel of Christ had spread from Jerusalem to Judea and now into Samaria. And so then it's going to, by the time you get particularly to chapter 13, it's going to break forth and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, particularly through the work that God did through the Apostle Paul, but the other apostles also. But this is showing how that was done, and it was that preaching was accompanied by the performing of miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul went with Barnabas on his first missionary journey, so we just referred to that chapter being where we really start seeing the gospel spreading out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So on that first missionary journey that Paul took with Barnabas with him, they went to the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas originally came from. And it tells us, starting in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, that is Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, that Sergius Paulus, whom they preached the gospel to. It says, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here was this Sergius Paulus had the gospel preached to him there on the island of Cyprus, and he was the Roman deputy there. And this Elymas was contradicting what they were preaching. So here was this man that was listening to Paul and Barnabas say one thing, and then Elymas, who was contradicting and saying something opposite. Well, how could he, just from that, be able to tell who was telling the truth or not? Well, there would only be one way that he could, and it was provided there by God, by this miracle of Elymas being struck blind. It tells us right after that, in the very next verse, that says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He knew that was the Lord's teachings. It was God's word. How did he know that? It says, when he saw what was done, he believed it. He saw the miracle that was done there. So there was a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit that confirmed that word, and that was the reason that this man believed the gospel of Christ and knew it was God's word. Going over to Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11, when Paul the apostle was in Ephesus in Asia Minor, that Roman province, says in verse 11 of Acts 19, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. When there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So this is what happened in Ephesus. So we see again miracles done there as Paul preached the word, and the people saw them and they believed. And it says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So with these miracles that were done by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word was confirmed. This is what caused the gospel to spread throughout the world, to be believed and obeyed by so many everywhere, which ultimately led to the church growing to be that great mountain that filled the whole earth in fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord about his spiritual kingdom, his church, back in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. But the foundation of all of that was what we're reading here. The preaching of God's word that was confirmed by these miracles that were done. Well, that's not so far what we've looked at concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous works that were done. All of these things were done in the first century. All of that was involved in the revelation of God's word and the confirmation of it. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit's work was entirely in the realm of the miraculous, nor does it mean that all of his work was confined to the first century A.D. The miraculous portion of his work, yes, but the Holy Spirit was involved in many things that we're told about. And another one of those is his role in directing the spread of the gospel, not only by being the one that the Father used by the Son's authority, the Holy Spirit, to inspire the words of the gospel that were being spread, and then to do give the power to do the miracles that confirmed it. The Holy Spirit was directly involved in all of that, as we have seen. But the actual direction of the work and who was going where and when and all of that, the Holy Spirit was involved directly in that also. In Acts chapter 8, where we read a portion of that in Acts 8, Acts 8 is kind of divided in half. The first half is describing about the spreading of the gospel in Samaria by Philip the evangelist. Well, the second half tells us about Philip converting the Ethiopian eunuch. And so at that part of Acts chapter 8, in verse 29, when that Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back from Jerusalem, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." So who was the one being involved here to direct Philip to go there to this man to preach the gospel to him? Well, the Holy Spirit was the one doing that there directly. In verse 39, after he taught him the gospel and baptized the man, it says, "When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So that particular work, now, of course, the Holy Spirit making Philip go there and directly speaking to him, there's aspects of that, of course, that we would not have happen today. But noting that the Holy Spirit was involved in having Philip to go to this man, and then so that he could hear the gospel and be able to obey it, and he did. In chapter 13, Acts 13, we also read a portion of that a little bit ago, but going back to the beginning of Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So who again was the one that the Father used by the Son's authority to be specifically involved in directing who was going where to spread the gospel? We see the Holy Spirit was doing that there. Acts 15, 28 and 29. This is when the question came up concerning the Gentiles who were converted to Christ, whether they were also to keep the law of Moses. Now, there were those who had been Pharisees of the Jews who were converted to Christ that said the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses also. Well, that was false. That was wrong. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that made that clear and had the letters inspired to then spread to the Gentiles and all the places where the gospel had gone or would go. Acts 15, 28 and 29 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So this was not where you had a group of men coming together in Acts 15 and they're debating and disputing and then they have a vote on which is right. That's not the way it happened. The Lord is the one that spoke concerning that matter and what was right. And it was the Holy Spirit specifically that it says put the whatever burden was upon the Gentiles, not the burden of the keeping the law of the Moses, but those necessary things that he names there. And that was what was determined there. And so with that particular matter being settled for the sake of the Gentile converts, we see the Holy Spirit directly involved in that work. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This is Paul's on his second missionary journey. It says, now when they started it, it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing from Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Well, who was the one that was directing Paul not where he wasn't going to go and then where he would go on that journey? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit again, just like with the first journey. On the third journey that Paul's on in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul said at the close of this journey, he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And so that was what was going to happen to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit was the one that was making that to be known. Acts chapter 21, 3 and 4. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And then verses 10 and 11 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, who would then keep Paul prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years and then send him to Rome where he would be for 2 years. The gospel was going to be spread there to that city through Paul as a prisoner. But who was the one speaking about all of that in that case? Well, of course, it was the Holy Spirit again. But those are just some examples that we can see how the Holy Spirit was very directly involved in the work of the spreading of the gospel and where the apostles went and where the gospel was preached and at what times. And so this was, God knew best where things were to be done and how and when. And he used the Holy Spirit in that work. The Father did through the authority of his Son. We also read about the Holy Spirit's work that pertains to the words that he inspired. A credit is given to the Holy Spirit for this work because he inspired the words that are in the Scriptures. We know that the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. So in Acts 20, verse 28, concerning the elders in the church, the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus here, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. At the very least, we know that the scriptures that give the qualifications for the office of elders were, of course, those words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In accordance with that, in that sense, we would know that any elders that meet those qualifications in any church, it's certainly going to be there by the Holy Spirit and the words that he gave that they're made overseers. Now, there may be more to it than that in this case that he's speaking about, but that would be at the very least. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, when Jesus spoke about how he was going to send the Comforter like he did in John chapter 16, He made it very clear that that was going to be through as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was going to be the ones that would reveal to the apostles the rest of the things that Christ would not be speaking to them. This was his last night on the earth, he had many things yet to say. So he had told them in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Then when he came, he said in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And then, of course, the next verse, Christ states that what he had, everything he had, he received from the Father. So the Father was going to reveal the rest of these words of the New Testament to his Son, and by his Son's that authority, all authority in heaven and earth that he was giving to his Son, that would then be given to the Holy Spirit, who would give those words to the apostles and prophets to complete the revelation of the New Testament. Churches that were following those words were indeed walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, there are lots of people that like to think that the Holy Spirit is given as an individual indweller in our physical bodies, and that as part of him being in our physical bodies, that he then, with each one of us, is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God and doing these things. Is that what that verse says? Is that what any verse says? No. It doesn't speak about the Holy Spirit being in our bodies in that manner, dwelling in us as individuals, doing some work there apart from God's Word. We do have teachings and scriptures that put this together to let us know how this happens. As we've already know, the Holy Spirit is the one that has been the source of giving all of these words of the Old Testament, 2 Peter 1:21, and also of the New, as we were just reading in John chapter 16. So these words of the that are in the scriptures were from the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens when we keep Christ's word, particularly the New Testament, 1 John 2:5? "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." That's how it happens. Now, is God going to cause us to be perfected in some manner that it does not relate to the keeping of the word of Christ that was given to us through the Holy Spirit? There's no other way it's going to happen than other than by our keeping that word. So when we are hearing his word and we are following and keeping that word, his love is going to be perfected in us. It's going to be, and where is it going to be perfected? In our hearts. So yes, the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But that is an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work that relates to what God's word will do in our hearts when we hear it and obey it. Hear it, believe it, and obey it. But that doesn't mean, again, that the Holy Spirit, all of his work was either miraculous or in some indirect manner relating to the revelation of God's word. Another aspect of his work that we read about in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, and this is the last one that we're going to look at specifically that mentions the Holy Spirit's work, but he makes intercessions for us when we pray. This is not a miraculous work, and it's not a work that is through the Word of God there. This is something the Holy Spirit is doing when we pray. He states this in Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That's a work the Holy Spirit is doing. That is not something that is a miracle that's being done. That's something that he's doing as part of that authority in heaven. When we pray to the Father through the Son, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us on our behalf when we do that. That's a work he says that he's doing. Now, are there other works that he's doing today, right now, like that one, that we don't know the particulars about? Well, there's no reason that we should think the Holy Spirit is not being very involved in all the works that the Father is directing through his Son. But we can only go and state for certain about things that the Lord tells us about. But we do know in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22, this will be our last scripture of the morning. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So he speaks there about this spiritual temple that we are a part of, his church, and that it is a habitation of God through the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in the church as a whole? Yes, and we have other scriptures that also teach that. So is the Holy Spirit's work, is it centered on his work on behalf of Christians, God's children? I mean, that's what we have been reading in all the other passages that do speak about the Holy Spirit's work, that it is over and over again we see how that is involved in his work for God's children. Not to say that he doesn't do anything else, but that's certainly the focus or emphasis of it. And as such, are there other things that he's doing in according to the Father's will? I mean, there's absolutely no reason for us to, we have no authority to say that he doesn't. We're not going to use our imaginations and start saying things that the Lord doesn't say as far as the details. We're lacking in those details, and what would be a reason why that we already read about in John 16? The Holy Spirit's work would be to glorify Christ. And so whose particular work does the Father put emphasis on in the New Testament? The emphasis is on the Son's work. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And so the Holy Spirit's work is by Christ's authority and to glorify the Father through the Son. And so we should not be surprised that we're not given great detail and emphasis on the Holy Spirit's aspect of God's work. Rather, it's the emphasis is on the Son's work from the New Testament time. That's what the Lord tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to bring to a close then that study and this overall study about authority in heaven. I would very much appreciate everybody who's gone through this whole thing. I know it's been very lengthy and very detailed. Some of it can be very challenging to the understanding, and we hope that we will all have opportunity through the future to study these things more and to know and understand and believe God's truth on that. And when others come along, as many do, that do not understand properly the authority in heaven and the arrangement that is there and the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and out of their ignorance or unbelief may speak things that contradict what God says, then we hope that we have a stronger foundation now to be able to have that shield of faith to resist or quench any fiery dart from the wicked one that might subvert our faith in God's truth. And then we can receive the encouragement of knowing his truth and how that can help us as we seek to please our Father and submit to the authority that he has given to his Son and glorify him by doing so. And one way that we can do that, or the chief way we can start to do that, is by believing in his Son and obeying him, beginning with becoming a child of God by our obedience to the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we're going to be saved. The gospel of Christ is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. Only by our having faith in Christ and following him and submitting to his authority can we obtain salvation. He commands us to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in his authority for the remission of our sins in Acts 2:38. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward now and do so. If you are a child of God and If you've gone astray from him and need to make things right with him this morning and return to him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.